In Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, we're going to be looking through to 24. Ephesians 5, verses 22-24. We'll be looking at what the Bible says are the roles and the priorities of a godly wife. The roles and priorities of a godly wife. Now, last week, I know we took out of sequence the roles of a godly husband. A husband who is a man of God and how he interacts with his family. Because it was Father's Day, we did that. Now, we're jumping back a section to verse 22-24 of Ephesians 5. If you would read along with me. If you don't have a Bible, we have some back in the corner over here. It says, Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Because for so long, the church has disregarded the full teaching of God's Word, of Scripture. I think today the church and many believers in the body, in the church, disregard a lot of what Scripture says. Now, I'm not talking about maybe specifically this church, just the church in general over the whole earth. The whole church has just moved away in some part from all of the teaching of Scripture to something a little different. To suit their own attitudes, to suit their own taste, to suit their own sin. And today many believers find its truths to be unfamiliar and sometimes very hard to accept. And this passage we're looking at this morning, I think, might fit into one of those categories as maybe hard to accept or unfamiliar. Also because we today in our society are so engulfed in, we're so identified with and immersed in, victimized by, brainwashed by the worldly standards that we are surrounded by, God's standards sometimes seem out of date. God's standards sometimes seem irrelevant. Sometimes God's standards to us, because we're so inundated by the world, seem offensive to our modern mentality. But the Bible itself says that God's ways are so high, that God's ways are so contrary to the ways of the world, that of course they're going to be seen this way. Of course they're going to be taken that way by the world. But we must look at God's Word and take it to heart as a Christian, as His Word, and not say, hey, this is irrelevant. Hey, this doesn't apply to us today. Hey, this is not for me. That's just being disobedient to the Word of God. We cannot accept the ways of the world. Many in and out of the church think that His ways are just wrong. And we got to come back to the Word of God for every aspect of our conduct and our spiritual life. Over and over and over again, the New Testament calls us to a new way of thinking. Different. A different way of thinking. To another dimension of living that's different than those who are living in the world around us. It's a new way to act, a new way to think, and a new way of living, a new way of life. And the world tries desperately, Satan tries desperately to distort what the Bible says, to corrupt what the church and how the church should be living and acting. And he's been desperately trying since the beginning of time, since God placed man and woman on the earth, to change and confuse God's standards for marriage and the family. I feel like this is Satan and the world's number one priority of what he wants to distort and what he wants to make look wrong out of God's Word after Jesus Christ's death and who Jesus Christ is on the cross. After that, he wants to distort the biblical concept of marriage and family. Because if he can do that, he has a hold on you from the time you're a child. He can distort your whole, if you don't grow up in a biblical founded church, it's so much easier for him to drag you to hell. This is what Paul is dealing with here in Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, chapter 6, verse 9. It's our relationships. And he specifically, most of this part here deals with the family. Like we said, last week we looked at the husband, how he looks. His life is an act of submission. The husband's life is an act of submission to his wife. He submits to his wife and to his family through agape God type of love. He sacrifices all of his wants, all of his desires, all of his wishes for his wife and his family. And he puts their needs and their wants and their wishes above his own as the leader. This section is characterized in every one of these biblical relationships that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. Next week, I believe we're going to look at the children's relationship to the mother and father, and then after that, slave to master. But all of these biblical Christian relationships are characterized by being subjected to one another. That's what we looked at 2 weeks ago in verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Everything about our relationships should be subjecting ourselves to the other person, putting their needs, their wants, their desires ahead of our own, no matter what the relationship is. This morning we're going to look specifically at the biblical role and priorities of the wife. But I want to make it clear. I want to make it completely clear to you before we continue in this passage that Scripture makes it clear that there are no spiritual, there are no moral distinctions among Christians. Zero. We are, every Christian who is born again is equal spiritually. There's no difference between us. Galatians 3:28 says it as plain as can be. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. There are no classifications of Christians. Spiritually, every believer has the same salvation. Every believer has the same standing before God. We all have the same divine natural, the divine resources. The divine nature is the same. The same promises, the same inheritance. But in matters of role and function, God has made distinctions. To be clear, there are no differences in intrinsic worth, no differences in basic spiritual privileges, no differences in rights among his people. But despite that, he has given rulers in government authority over the people they lead, they rule. He's given church leaders delegated authority over the local churches where they're at. He's given husbands the authority over wives. He's given parents authority over children. He's given employers authority over employees. But Satan today is trying to make this seem like it's something bad. That this authority, this concept God has put here is wrong. That it's out of date. That because our culture is different, we don't have to pay attention to this anymore. But it's not some cultural thing. Now, Proverbs 31 is probably one of the most beautiful passages of what a godly wife should look like. It speaks of her God-given role as a wife and as a mother. It just encompasses what she should look like and how her life should be. Now, I knew one lady in a study class that Jamie was in a long time ago, said, you know, this passage isn't for us today. This is antiquated. It's out of date. It was for back in the olden days. But as we're going to see as we continue through the study this morning, God's Word is for us today. Even in the New Testament, these biblical standards of Proverbs 31 are upheld today. Today. In essence, we can't just say God's standards for women are out of date, or God's standards for men are out of date, or God's standards for leaders are out of date, or God's standards for church leaders are out of date. If we do that, where do we draw the line? Say, well, I don't like this. I'll chunk it out of the Bible. No, I don't have a Bible written in pencil. I can just erase the parts I don't like. Just listen to this wonderful example of a godly woman. If you want to turn there with me, Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And we'll be looking at verse 10. This speaks of an excellent wife. An excellent, godly, God-given wife. And this is a beautiful passage here. Verse 10. And we're going to read, this is a long passage, but I just want to read it to you here. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings food from afar. She rises also while it is night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, because all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teachings of kindness are on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and they praise her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel among them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain." Now get this. "But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gate. So here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, Paul outlines the roles, the duties, the priorities of the wife in relation to her husband's God-given authority. First, he's going to deal with the basic matter of submission, and then we'll touch really quick over the manner of submission, the motive of submission, and finally, the model of submission here. So let's look at the matter of submission. Verse 22a says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." And here, the word wives is not qualified. He doesn't say, you wives who, you these people who. So this applies to every Christian wife. He's including everyone, regardless of social standing, regardless of education, regardless of intelligence, spiritual maturity, regardless of giftedness, regardless of age, regardless of experience, or any other condition. He's speaking to all wives. He says, be subject to your own husband. Now in the original text, right here, in this sentence, in the Greek, be subject is not there. You look at me, well, why are you reading it? Because it's implied from the verse before. It should read, the previous verse, 21, should be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then it's like he's adding, here's the first example. Wives to your husbands. And in the Greek language, you can bring that over in our language. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. And then he goes on, you can bring it on even further. We looked at last week, but it's the next passage. Husbands, here's the way you be subject to your wives. Everyone is subjecting themselves to another. Husband is subjecting himself to his wife's priorities, his wife's needs, his family's needs above his own. The wife subjects herself to the husband here. Be subject, there in verse 21, is the word hupotasso. It means to relinquish your own rights. You're giving your rights away. The middle voice here emphasizes the willingness of submitting yourself. It's not a, oh, I got to do this, or, oh, you're making me be subjected. The wife is willingly doing it. Wants to do it to please not just her husband, but the Lord, as we'll see. The husband doesn't subject himself to giving the wife what she needs above his own out of, you know, being compelled because, oh, I have to do it. It's because he willingly does it for his wife and to the Lord. This is a voluntary response to God's will. To God's will, because it is His command. You're giving up your own independent rights because God has ordained this. In this case, it's to her own husband. And get this, the wife is not commanded to obey. This word, be subject, isn't the same word as obey. Hupo akuo, under hearer. It's the word that's used for the children are to obey the parents. The slave, a little later we'll see, is to obey the master and be subject there. But the wife is to be subject to. It's different. The husband is not to treat the wife as a servant. The husband is not to treat the wife as a child. The husband is to treat the wife as an equal. An equal whom God has given him the care for. Whom God has called him to love and to cherish and put her needs first. That's the relationship here. It's to be exercised. This authority God has given is to be exercised by the husband in love. She, the wife, is not the husband's to be ordered around. That's not the sense. That's not the word here. It's not an, you do this, you do this, you do this. It's a leading in love. The husband's primary responsibility as head of the household is to sacrifice his own desires so as to best love, provide, protect, and serve his wife and family. And he does this willingly. And then the wife willingly subjects herself to this. That's the God-given design of marriage. And it says, your own husband. And this is suggesting and showing us the intimacy of this mutual submission, of the wife's submission to the husband and the husband to this. Because she makes it, the verse makes it here, it's the husband is her possession. Her own husband. He, the husband, belongs to the wife. It is her husband. As well as the wife is the husband's, belongs to the husband. They belong to each other. It's a mutual possessiveness as well as mutual submission. They belong to each other totally and equally. And we see from Genesis, from the fall of man, this whole concept, like we said earlier, has been distorted and twisted. Hang with me. Our relationships have been so messed up from what God has designed because of the fall. From the very first sin, Satan has taken these out of view of how God wants them to be. If you look back at Genesis 3:16, in the Garden of Eden, after Eve gave in to the desires of the serpent and took and ate what she wasn't supposed to, one of the punishments here, and some people try to say that this is, we'll get there. Let's read Genesis 3:16. It says, your desire, speaking to the woman, to the wife, to Eve, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay? Now, a lot of people try to use this as saying, well, the husband, he should be the ruler of the wife and ordering her around. But that's not what this verse is getting at. That's not... This is a distortion. This is a result of sin, this verse. This is not referring to God's design for marriage, the authority of equals, one having the authority over the other one. This is the result, direct result of the fall. The word desire, your desire shall be for your husband. The root meaning of that word really means to seek control over. Because of the fall, because of sin, the wife will seek control over the husband because of sin. Because now Adam and Eve are taken out of the garden and sin has entered to the world. You will seek control over him. It's not a physical, it's not a psychological desire. It's a desire to master her husband. Now the Hebrew word for rule is not the same as the one used in Genesis 1:28 when God is laying down his design for marriage and the husband, how he should be the authority and being over his wife. Rather, it represents a new tyrannical, tyrant type of rule. An authoritarianism that was not in God's original plan. Not at all. God's plan for God, a man to be the head of the house was not this rule over you. It wasn't that. This is because of sin. It's what we see today. The woman desires to, in some cultures, to be the head of the house and just doesn't listen to the husband, doesn't care what the husband has to say. And then the husband, in some cultures you see, you know, just terrible. Treat women like animals, like cattle. All a result of sin. A result of the fall. It was not God's design. But true godly submissiveness from the husband and from the wife, their roles, is taught throughout Scripture. Just for a few examples, Colossians 3:18, kind of a parallel passage to Ephesians we're looking at. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. The idea in all these passages, and there's more, is not subservience or being a servant, like a slave to the husband. It's a willingly functioning under the headship of the husband's leadership as an equal, submitting to his role, his God-given role. You know, I've heard ladies say, well, I would submit to my husband, but you know what? He isn't a Christian. So how can I submit to him if he's not a Christian? Or I've heard ladies say, you know, my husband's a Christian, but he just doesn't really know the Bible, so I lead spiritually because, you know, I know more about God's Word than him. But get this. Wives are even to submit to their husbands when, if you want to look with me in 1 Peter 3:1, even when they are disobedient to the Word, so that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe the husband, as he observes your chaste and respectful behavior. If you're not doing what God has told you to do in His Word, why would your husband come to the Lord through your example? He says, be the example, and maybe you'll win your spouse to me. And this goes both ways. Husbands, you need to put your wives' needs and desires. You need to subject yourself under your wives' and your family's needs and desires to maybe win them over if they are unbelievers or turning from God. When a wife's primary concern is for those for inward virtues, we see this relationship with the husband take place where it should be under God's leading. Instead of nagging and criticizing and preaching to her husband, maybe an unbelieving husband or a husband who's turning from God, a wife should be the example. Should be the beautiful wife God has given to her so he can see God through her. She should show humility and love, moral purity, kindness, and respect. These are the most powerful means a woman has for winning her husband to the Lord, as well as obedience to God is for the husband. If we continue on in 1 Peter there, it says, adornment that is merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, when those things, the external things are a woman's focus, a wife's focus, and not her heart, this relationship is distorted. When those things are in her view, her concentration will be on the wrong things. The hidden person of the heart, 1 Peter 3:3-4, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, should be the focus of the wife. The hidden person of the heart should be the focus of the wife, not these external outer things, not the worldly things. I'm not saying Scripture says you shouldn't pay any attention to how you look, but that you should not be overly preoccupied with these things. The godly wife should not be overly preoccupied with them. Our society has made fashion an idol today. They change the fads and the fashions so often that you'd have to live in the store to be buying what's up to date today. And this is just another trick, the world, that Satan is putting out there to take families' attention, to take wives' attention off of godly priorities, off of their family, and raising their children in a godly manner. The wife's gentle and quiet spirit that comes from obedience to the Spirit's control is, it says, imperishable and precious in the sight of God. Precious in the sight of God. The Greek word for precious means of extraordinary value. Do you want to be of extraordinary value to your husband? Now, ladies here that maybe aren't married yet, this is what you should be preparing your heart for your husband. Young men that aren't married, you should be looking for a lady that puts the hidden person of her heart first, that is diligently seeking the Word of God to renew and clean her heart so you can have a godly wife someday. The Greek word there, that extraordinary value, is what you should be diligently seeking, ladies. The pureness of heart. Holiness has always, let me say that again, holiness has always and should always be the very first concern for all Christians, especially those who are in authority over others. The husband is an authority over his wife, and the husband and wife together are an authority over their children. If the husband and the wife are not living holy lives, how hard is it for them to bring their children up in the fear of the Lord? Today, even when you are doing everything the way God says, you're teaching your children and rearing them up after the Lord, the society today, it's almost scary. Why would you not want to give them the best opportunity in the world? Why would you not want to give them the best opportunity in the world to make it as a mature Christian, to become a Christian for that matter? Your duty is to teach them, to be there for them. This is what is of extraordinary value to God, this heart matter. It says, for Peter explains later on, continuing on in 1 Peter 3, verse 5 through 6, it says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, they used to adorn themselves. They adorned themselves with godly things. They adorned their heart with the Word of God, the imperishable things, with a quiet spirit, those things which are precious in the sight of God. That's how they adorned themselves. And continue on, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by fear. Today, I think godly women are godly Christian women are frightened and afraid of obeying God and being a godly woman. They're afraid of it. They're afraid of doing what God's design for marriage is, for being the woman God has called them to be. Because the world's standards think this is last place. The world's standards think this is, I don't know how many times I've heard people say to Jamie, oh, you're just a housewife? Like it's some bad thing. Like, oh, there's just nothing else you could do? Why don't you do something? No. This is God called duty. There's nothing else higher to raise a family. You could have the highest position in the biggest corporation, and if your children go to hell, what was it for? What was it for? You know, when we got married, we both discussed raising children before we got married, and we both were raised with a mother at home, and our plan was to wait 5 years before we had kids, so she had a job that was making maybe double what I was making when I was in the fire department there, and we're going to save up some money so we could start our family. Well, God tested us whether we would obey His law, His command to the wife. Because a month after we got married, we found out we were going to have Haley. And it was hard. But we stuck with what God says. She quit her job and was a homemaker from then on. Yes, it was tough, but I praise the Lord every day because I see how she teaches our children God's Word, and she's there for them to provide security. In his letter to Titus, Paul teaches that even older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious, not gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject, and that's the same word we've looked at in the other places, for God's will for being subject one to another, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Titus 2, 3 through 5. The older women are to teach the younger women. This is the requirement and the priority of a Christian womanhood. They're to teach the younger women to do in the same manner as they have done, teaching their children to grow up in the fear of the Lord, giving them that security. For younger wives, it says here, to be they're supposed to teach to be the workers at home, sensible, pure, being kind, subject to their own husbands. And I like the way it puts it here, that the workers at home. This is a great, huge need in our world, because I think we're just losing families. But this generation of Christian young people, and I've probably said this before, when they graduate high school, Christian young people grew up in the church, over 70% of them leave church and never come back because they don't see obedience to the Word of God, I believe, modeled in their home. Yeah, their parents go to church. Yeah, their parents take them to church, but their parents don't really obey the Word of God. But this word, oikorgos, the workers at home, home worker, the word ergon is the word for work, the word oikos is the word for house, and then they kind of squish these two together here, but the word ergon doesn't mean work as in like I'm digging a ditch, or I'm running, or I'm doing just some random work, labor or something. It means your employment. What is your employment? Home employment. The implications here in this one word are that the wife is not simply just to keep busy. I'm just doing stuff. She is to be her basic place of employment, her divine job, J-O-B job, her God-given job is at home, raising her family after God's will, after His Word. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he commands younger widows to get married, to bear children, to keep house, and to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. The wife is to be the homekeeper. Who's the, like I said, God-given job to take care of her husband and children. God's standard and His design is for the wife and the mother to work in the home, not outside the home. I mean, why would you leave the care of what should be, after God, the most important thing to you up to somebody else? At the most formative time of their life, the time when you can, before they even understand, when they start realizing, like for me, my mom was a homemaker. When I think back, I don't even remember a time when I did not 100% know there was a God and Jesus died for me. Once I can remember back and remember things in my life, Jesus was there. I knew because my mom was there constantly teaching me every day through everything that happened. When I get up, when I go to bed, when I lie down, when I rise, like the Shema says in Deuteronomy. My family was doing that. Our families as Christian families should be doing that. We want to reach the world, but why would we let our children go? We should at least be doing everything we can for our children. Many studies have shown that most of the children, a huge percentage of the children who grow up in homes where the mother is there at home, those children are less secure than those whose mothers are always away. Even a mother's presence in the home when the child is in school, they show, have shown, it's an emotional anchor for them to know that any moment, if something was wrong, the mother could be there. The mother could be there. If a woman has children in the home, her primary obligation is to them, after to the Lord. If she has no children, are they grown? She has a responsibility to teach the younger women and to share insights and wisdom she has gained from her own walk with the Lord to teach them to walk worthy of the Lord. She should invest her time in teaching the younger generations. And even 1 Timothy 5:8 shows that widows were not expected to leave their domain and their children to work outside of the home. It says, if anyone does not provide for his own family, in 1 Timothy 5:8, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And the concept here, the context here is talking about extended family and especially widows. And it goes on and on here in a rather lengthy discussion in 1 Timothy about how the family should take care of widows, and if they aren't able to do it or she has no family, then here's the guidelines for the church to take care of widows so they can fulfill their God-given duty. But I know some Christian women have no choice. Today it's just a fact. They have no choice but to work because either they have no provider in their family or their church is unwilling to help them. But I know the great majority of women work, and I want y'all to listen to this, the great majority of women work because they have some imagined need, some imaginary need for personal fulfillment. We should find fulfillment, whoever we are, in God's way, in what He says. Or they work to increase their standard of living. Right? They work because they need a little extra money because they want that two-story house. Or they want that in-ground swimming pool. Or, you know, I just need that old car that I'm looking to restore. Or a boat. Hey, you know, we really need a lake house because we got to be able to go somewhere on the weekends, right? Or new clothes every month to keep up with the style. Or my boss really likes for us to wear these clothes and doesn't want us to wear old clothes, so she's got to get those new clothes. But those aren't needs. The need is to do what God has called you to do and to not let your children slip through your fingers. I've seen so many times women who've worked outside of the house, their income just barely covers the cost of childcare. They're working just so their kid can be raised by someone else. They would be better off financially to stay at home and raise their own children sometimes. But just as with drinking alcohol, the Bible does not specifically forbid, not specifically, a woman to work outside of the house. It never says a woman should not work outside of the house. As a matter of fact, we see in Psalms 31, it talks about the woman making things and selling them in the market. She does. And she takes that and uses the money she gets from those things and she sells a field to provide for her family. But those jobs she does, we see there in Proverbs 31, always allow her to keep her family as the priority. It never takes her out of the house. She's able to take her kids with her to sell these things. She's able to be there with her kids while she makes those things. Whatever it is, her children remain the priority. Her family, her household, her husband remain the priority. Despite this not being specifically forbidden, a woman to work outside of the house, the biblical priorities are so clear that God has made it to where they can only be obeyed or rejected openly. And it's clear whether you're obeying these or not openly. And each woman must choose how she will honor those priorities. Yes, the industrious and gifted woman who has the time and energy after taking care of her household can channel them into many areas of service that don't take her out of the home all day, every day. We see that woman in Proverbs 31, as we just mentioned. She took care of her husband and her children. She shopped carefully. She supervised various business and financial dealings. She found things she could do to make money that did not take her away from her family, primarily operating out of her home, like we said. She helped the poor. She gave encouragement and wise advice. She was a kind teacher. And she was highly respected by her husband, by her children, and by the community. In Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. That's the matter of submission. It's willingly, because God ordained. Verse 22, the last part of it says, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. She should submit. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. That's the manner of submission. It should be for God's glory. For God's glory. The greatest witness in this world is a family living the way God has ordained them to. So much good for the Lord comes out of that. So much witness for the Lord. It pleases Him. The motive of submission. Look at verse 23. It says, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church. The supreme motive for a wife submitting to her husband is the fact that God has made him the head in the family. He's ordained by God, just like Christ is ordained by God as head of the church. The head gives direction to the body. If you tell your arm to move, if you say, hey, catch that thing flying at me, and your arm doesn't move, there is a serious problem in your body. There's some disconnect between the head and the arm. When your head tells your body to do something and it doesn't move, I promise you, you will be calling the doctor really quick. You will probably be dialing 911 because there's an emergency. So the husband is head of the wife as Christ also is head of the church. When this in our family is disconnected, when the husband's will is not sought by the wife, it's like that. There's a problem in the family. There's a disconnect there as to God's ordained function. There's a dysfunction in the family. But the motive should be it's God's will. And the model of this submission is the model for everyone's act of submission. In every relationship you have on earth, you are submitting to the other person, to what is best for them. As a Christian, that's what you should do. Every person you meet on the street, you should be putting their needs above yours. Everywhere. And the model of submission, it's right here, verse 23, the second half of it says, He Himself, being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives should also be subject to their husbands in everything. He is our model, Jesus Christ Himself, every one of us. I mean, think about it. He gave up His supreme position as Lord of everything, the one who spoke and the universe was made. He submitted Himself to die on the cross for us. He put willingly, He didn't have to, He willingly subjected Himself to the worst insult for you. To please His Father in heaven. Because that's what His Father ordained. That's what His Father said was needing to be happening. Because He loved His Father so, so very much. He died for you and your sins. He took them in His own body, in His own self, and paid the penalty of your sins. And He's our model. I mean, Christ may someday call you to die. God may someday call you to be a martyr. But here, what we've looked at today isn't even close to that. Putting your life on the line. This is being someone who is saving your family. Who's teaching others about Christ. Being an example of obedience to the Lord before the whole world. Putting sacrifice for Christ first. Submitting to Him and His will. He Himself being the Savior of the body. Let's pray. Father, sometimes obedience is hard. Lord, we all have desires that we want that are contrary to You, Father. But Lord, I pray every day we would look deeply into Your Word, submitting every part of our life to You so we can better follow You, we can better obey You, and we can better become more like You, Father, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, making our heart look like Yours, Father. Lord, give us the strength to submit to others. Father, every day we need to be submitting to others. As a leader, we need to submit to the best. Father, help us to submit to the best for those whom we lead. And Father, let us as followers submit to those whom we should follow, Father. Lord, we ask for this strength, Lord. We know we have it, but Lord, let us be obedient to You. In Jesus' name, amen.